Thanks, guys. I'm going to pray for that voice, okay?
Yeah.
and you pray. You know, I like this because I get to preach a long time now.
I was hoping I was on time.
You are. You're great. Thanks, David. Pray for his voice because he's got another service to go through this morning. If you got your Bible, turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. We're going to continue this morning our series on the land between. We've been talking for the past couple of weeks about how God works in those transitional, difficult times of life. And now we know that we all like the happy times. We all like the good times. We all like the mountaintop experiences of the spiritual life. But the reality is that it is during the difficult times of life that God does his best work in our hearts and in our lives. The land between is all about learning how to walk with God in those difficult times so that as we go through them, we pick up on and we learn some of the lessons that God has for us to learn. The land between is about what God does in us in those transitional times and the way that he transforms us and the lessons that we are to learn in those difficult times. Corinthians tells us that they all went through those times. All the children of Israel went through those difficult times because God wanted to teach them some lessons. And the lessons that they learned were examples for you and I so that we can learn by watching them and by following them. We said there's a couple things that we've already learned along the way. We said that we need to learn how to leave the past in the past. That was the story of the Passover. It was about leaving Israel, leaving Egypt behind and going forward to the promised land that God had for the children of Israel. We said last week that we need to learn how to obey God. We need to learn to move when he says move and to stop when he says stop. To have our heart and our mind tuned into the voice of God so that we can hear him and so that when he directs us to move, we go forward in sync with what his spirit is doing in us. Today, we're going to look at a very familiar passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 16. And we're going to talk about the lesson of learning how to trust God for the day-to-day provision that he gives us. But even more than that, the story of the manna is about a lot more than just learning how to trust him for the day-to-day provision. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to look with me at two passages of Scripture. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 16. I'm going to read the first six or eight verses there for you. Then I want you to put your little marker there, put your worship program, put something in there, and then we're going to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because in Exodus chapter 16, we see the story, we read what God does for the children of Israel. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 8, what we get is we get a synopsis from Moses' viewpoint and from God of the lessons that he was teaching them. 40 years later, Moses looks back and he says, okay, guys, now that we've got 40 years of experience under our belt, now that we've got 40 years of manna day by day, let's take a look at what God was teaching us through his provision of manna. So, if you're not familiar with the story, you find it beginning in Exodus chapter 16. I'm going to read the first couple of verses for you, and then we'll kind of pick up on the story. Exodus chapter 16 says, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and on the fifth day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. And on the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days.'" Now, if you go on and you continue reading through chapter 30 and the balance of Exodus chapter 16, you discover a couple of different things that take place. Each morning when the children of Israel get up, they look out and God has brought down manna. He has brought down almost like dew upon the ground, Scripture says. Provision from heaven. Stuff that they can go out and they can gather so that they can prepare it. And they can prepare it in a couple of different ways. They can boil it. They can broil it. They can bake it. They can make all different kinds of things with it. But day by day, He gives them exactly what they need to provide for them and for their families. Now, the interesting part is that everyone has to go out and gather. And as they go out and gather it, the one who gathers more than he needs for his family is to share what he has gathered, the excess, with those who have gathered less than what they need for their family. And when it's all said and done, at the end of the day, when everything is shared out, everyone has what they need. The other thing that you discover as you continue to read through that passage of Scripture is that they are only to gather it for 6 days. On the sixth day, they're to gather enough for 2 days so that they can take the Sabbath off. Now, every other day of the week, if they gather and try and hold more than they need to put a little extra back for 2 or 3 days down the road, it doesn't last. It goes bad and it begins to rot. But on the sixth day, they gather enough for 2 days and they rest on the Sabbath, and God makes what they have gathered on that sixth day last for two. Now, there's some really clear illustrations for life for you and I bound up in those stories. The other thing that you discover is that some of them didn't listen to what Moses had to say to them, and so they got up on the morning of the Sabbath. Maybe they just weren't paying attention. Maybe they thought they were going to get a little bit extra. Maybe they thought they were going to get ahead of everybody else. But when they went out there on the Sabbath to gather the manna, guess what? Nothing there. You see, God is teaching the children of Israel some very, very important lessons. And one of the things that I want you to kind of place in the back of your mind this morning as you think about what is going on is that there manna is exactly the same as our money. Direct analogy. In the same way that God provided them day by day, bit by bit, everything that they needed, so He does for you and I with our money. Now, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, over to that Deuteronomy passage of Scripture, because I want you to take a look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8 at God's interpretation of those events. When you get to Deuteronomy chapter 8, they're on the brink of the promised land. They're ready to go in. They have spent 40 years in the wilderness. They have gone out and over and over and over and over and over again. Anybody got their iPhone? You can multiply it out. What's 365 times 40? I don't know what the number is. Thousands of days they have gone out, and every single morning God has been faithful to give them what they need. He has provided for them in the wilderness. And now they're ready to go into the promised land. The manna doesn't stop, the Scripture tells us, until they get to the edge of the promised land and they begin to eat from the fruit of that which He has promised to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, He begins to interpret for them before they go into the promised land all that He has done. Now pay attention, because He gives us very clear insight into the lessons that the manna was all about. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. Look at next verse, verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known. And then He tells us why. God doesn't always tell us why. He doesn't always answer all of our questions. But in this instance, He does.
to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. And then he gives them a warning, one that you and I would do well to take to heart. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with his venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end, it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. Moses begins to interpret for us the miracle of the manna, and he begins to tell us what it's all about. And here's the first thing that I want you to pay attention to. It's the first principle that he draws out of the scripture. The life God has for his children is more than physical blessing and protection. You see, we fall into exactly the same trap that the children of Israel do. We get so focused on the physical. We get so focused on this life. We get so focused on this world. We get so focused on the things that God is giving us here in this place that we think that that's all there is. We think that it's all about the physical things that we have, the things that we can gather. Listen, take a look at what God said to Moses and the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says something there that really should capture your heart and should capture your attention. Notice what he said. He caused you to hunger. Ron, did God just say that he let his children go hungry? That he caused them to not have what they needed that day? He caused their stomach to growl out there. What is that about? Could God possibly lead us to a place where it looks like we don't have what we need? Absolutely. So that he can teach us that he is going to provide for us, that we are not providing for ourselves. That he is the one who gives us everything that we need. He caused you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna, and he gives us a reason for it. He explains it in order to humble you. You know what the word means? It means to place you in a position where you feel your need for God. Where you realize that unless he comes through for you, you are destitute and have nothing. See, now we don't like being in that place, do we? We spend our life avoiding it at all costs. We never want to be in the place where we have to wake up in the morning and wonder, whether or not we're going to have what we need. What we want to do is what the children of Israel tried to do with the manna. We want to get enough where we can put a little bit back. So just in case God forgets tomorrow, I've got what I need. In case He doesn't see the circumstances that are coming my way. In case He gets busy and He doesn't have time to take care of me. And for 40 years, God said to them, you're going to learn a lesson. You're going to learn the lesson that says, I will provide. Now listen, there's a lesson beyond the lesson. Because it's not just about having the physical things of life. What God has for His children is more than that. You see, we make the mistake of buying into the poor substitute, of thinking that we are going to have to get what we need. And once we have that, that's all that we need to do. God led them to the desert, to a place of want, so that He could provide for them, so that He could teach them that they were utterly dependent upon Him. He did it to teach them to recognize that He was always going to be there. Every single day they had to go out and collect the manna. And it reminded them that God was paying attention. God was present. God was there. But the whole point, when you get over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, is to teach us that man does not live by bread alone. There's something else that God has for us. And when we get to the place where we realize and we can embrace that, we don't have to worry about the provision. We don't have to worry about where it's going to come from. We don't have to worry about what we need. We can take our eyes off of that because we know God is going to provide. Then we can see beyond the manna to what God has for us. Then we can see to His best. And God's best for us is not found just in the physical things of life. And we forget that. We get so focused on making sure that we have the physical things that we forget that God has more for us. You know what God's best is? God's best is found in relationship with Him. God's best is found in learning that we can trust Him, that He is always going to be there. God's best is found in significant relationship with us when we come together as the people of God, the body of Jesus Christ. God's best is found in investing our life in ministry for other people. God's best is found in impacting other people's lives for eternity. God's best is found in using what you have to bless and take care of other people and not hoarding it for yourself. God's best is found in growing and becoming all that He created you to be. That's what it's about. It's not about just getting more for myself and holding on to it and putting it away so just in case tomorrow comes that I don't have what I think I need, I can reach back and pull it out. God's best is coming to the point where we realize God is going to give us what we need. And we are then free to give ourselves away to Him and other people. And if you look at those things, they should look very familiar to you. Because you know what they are? It's the path that we talk about here at Riva Trace. God's best is found in worshiping weekly. Regularly connecting with Him. It's found in connecting with other people, praying together and playing together and serving together and learning together. God's best is found in serving on a ministry team, using the talents, the gifts, and abilities that you have to bless other people. God's best is found in sharing near and far. In finding people who don't know Jesus and bringing them into relationship with Him. In giving generously. In growing and maturing measurably. That's what God's best is. It's not about just gathering more physical things to myself. It's not just about, oh, I have a few more things that I need. Now listen to me. When we come to the place that we settle for less than God's best in our life. It is so sad. Because when life becomes about, let me accumulate more things for myself, let me get a bigger house, let me get a longer boat, let me get a more significant investment, let me get more money that I can hold for myself and hoard for myself and keep for myself, and so that I can protect myself, the most foolish thing in the world. Because what happens is, we buy into a poor substitute and a cheap imitation for God's best in our life. We become so consumed with wondering whether or not God's going to give me what I need, wondering whether or not God's going to fail His promises, like that's going to happen, that we sell out for that. And we miss what God has for us. One of the most intelligent men that I know, one of the most spiritual men that I know, a fellow by the name of Eddie Parrish, is a counselor down in Louisiana. I spent some time with him a couple years ago when I was on sabbatical, and he said something to me that stuck in my brain that has never left me. He said, "Dennis, you know how Satan works in our life, right? He works in your life the same way he worked in Adam and Eve's life. He slides up beside him and he whispers a half-truth, a lie, in our ear. And we believe that lie. Thou shalt not surely die." And so we begin to live our life as if that lie were true. And we build our life on that sandy foundation, that untruth. And then somewhere down the road, the lie is revealed. And the train wreck happens and the wheels come off. And we look up at God and we go, "God, why did you let this happen? You told me thou shalt not surely die." And He's like, "No, I never said that. You were building your life on a lie." And some of us are building our life on the lie that we can provide for ourselves, that we can take care of our needs, that we can accumulate enough and sock enough away that we won't ever have to worry. And so we chase that and we pursue that and we give ourselves to that over and over and over and over and over again. And we sacrifice our marriages and we sacrifice our children and we sacrifice our relationships with people and we sacrifice God's best in the pursuit of a lie. Because listen to me, if there's anything that manna teaches us, it is that God is the one who provides. And the moment that we begin to build our life on the lie that says, "I can provide for myself," we are setting ourselves up for absolute destruction. God says, "I did this. I caused you to hunger and I fed you with the manna so that you would be humbled, so that you would realize your need for me." And look at the end of the story. "So that in the end," He said, "it would go well with you." Because listen to me, if you pursue and build your life on the half lie, it's not going to go well for you. It never does. Because you're building your life on a lie. God says to us, "I led you into the wilderness. And I caused you to be hungry." Doesn't that just astound you? That God would cause you to be in need? Because He's teaching you something. He's teaching you how to day by day, moment by moment, wake up and depend upon Him. He's teaching you to seek His best and not to buy some cheap imitation. I thought about that. I thought, you know, what do we pursue that is so important to us? Pick one. Is it money? Is it sports? Is it influence? Is it power? Is it career? You know, take your pick. I'm going to pick sports this week. Okay, I'll pick on that. I know people who sacrifice all those things to go out and sit in the stands and watch a silly game. Now, there's nothing wrong with the game, okay? There's nothing wrong with being a sports fan. I thoroughly enjoyed watching Dallas thrash the Redskins Monday night. You didn't think I was going to preach the whole time and not say that, did you? Come on. Come on. You didn't think I was going to let this go by. Okay? You know I enjoy the game. I love to watch the game. But you know what? Listen to me. I'm trying to be serious now. It's like, huh, hi, hi. Okay, that's serious. How can you make $1 million a year and not be able to hike the ball? I'm sorry. Here's what's really sad. How can you not beat a team that can't hike the ball? I mean, what does that say about you guys? Okay, here we are. Now, I'm totally gone now. Suppose somebody came to me and said, you know what, Dennis? We're going to give you season tickets. And you're going to get to go to the owner's box. And you're going to hang out in Dallas, and we're going to fly you down there. And before the game, you get to go down on the field. And you and Tony are going to play a little catch. But the deal is, you just have to miss Sunday for 8 times for those home games. Can I just be 1,000% honest? I wouldn't do it for one. It's a game. It's a game. This isn't a game. This is real. People's lives are changed. Eternity is impacted. The trajectory of families is made totally different. Why would you sacrifice that for a game? Because you're taking a cheap imitation for the real thing. And God's provision and God's blessing is about more than just what happens here in this world. The second thing that I want you to see here is that God gave them manna in order to test them and to reveal what was in their heart. This whole manna story is all about not just the bread and not just about the provision and not just about gathering what you need day in and day out. It's about what is on the inside. Notice what God said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. He says to them, listen, he did this in order to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. To test you means to put you in a position to reveal what is in your heart. Did they really believe that God was going to provide for them? Did they really believe that God was going to give them what they needed? That he loved them and he would not let them starve to death? Would they do what he commanded them to do, or were they going to take matters into their own hands and begin to live the way that they wanted to live? And it's amazing when you see what takes place there in that passage of Scripture. Now, remember where we are in the timeline. How far are they removed from the Red Sea? A week? Maybe two? Now, process that with me for a moment. 2 weeks ago, they stood on the edge of the Red Sea and they're looking at Pharaoh bearing down on them with his army and with his arms and with his chariots, and they're thinking to themselves, we're going to die. And Moses holds out the staff and the sea rolls up and they go through on dry land. What an incredible miracle. It's amazing. And when you read the first couple of verses of Exodus chapter 16, what the Scripture says is they are on the 15th day of the second month after the Passover. So they're only 45 days from the Passover. They can't be more than a couple of weeks beyond the Red Sea. And yet, when they get hungry in the desert, the community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and they said, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. You would think, just a thought, wouldn't you, that they would go, hey, God brought us out here and he parted the Red Sea. I can't wait to see what he's going to do next. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be great. I wonder if he's going to make corn grow out of the ground. What's God going to do? But you see, trials and tribulations do something very important for us. They show us what's in the heart. They show us what's on the inside. You see, we can all talk a good game when things are going well. Right? But when you're in the land between and things aren't going well, it reveals the reality of the heart. You see, their heart was not trusting God. They didn't really believe that he was going to give them what they needed. And so there were some lessons that they needed to learn, and there's half a dozen of them. You can see them right here. Take a look at this next one, Sean. Did I leave one out? Okay. The lesson of provision. God will give you what you need every day. The lesson of sharing. That God will give you enough not just for yourself, but to share with others. The lesson of the open hand. That whenever I get more than I need, I'm willing to share it with someone else. Here's one for us to take into account, the lesson of rest. That you don't have to work on Sunday in order to get what you need. God will multiply what you have if you honor him. That's the lesson of the Sabbath. He taught that to them over and over and over again. This is the lesson of trust, that it all comes from God. He said that at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's not about me working to provide for myself. It is God who gives me the ability to do that. God said, I put you in a place that you didn't like to teach you a lesson that you needed to learn, to teach you the lesson that you need to follow my commands and walk in relationship with me. So, when you get to those difficult times, when you get to the transition times, when you get to the land in between, when you get to those times where you're in a place where it feels like you don't have what you need, what does that tell you about your heart? See, there's a couple of truths here. Your heart is revealed in the land in between. When you get to the difficult times, what is on the inside that no one else sees, it bubbles right to the top. The way that you use God's provision shows your level of obedience. Go back and look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, I put you in that position to see whether or not you would follow my commands. Now, it's interesting. There are three different instances in Exodus chapter 16 where God told them specifically what to do. And the scripture says, but, or nevertheless, or they did not listen to Moses. They did not listen to what God told them. See, the way you use God's provision shows your level of obedience. Remember whenever I said, their manna is our money? The way you use the money that God has put in your life is a very clear indication of the condition of your heart and your trust in God. You cannot get around it. You cannot. Jesus said, where a man's treasure is, there is his heart also. Third thing, life is about more than the physical. Life is about more than just gathering today the things that I want for myself, the things that I need for myself. It is about using what God has given me to serve Him and to serve others. And when we come to the place where we begin to serve ourselves with what we have and we totally miss God and we miss other people, then we've not learned the lesson of God's provision in our life. We've not learned the lesson of manna. We buy into that half lie that says, I need to take care of me. I need to provide for me. I need to make sure that I have enough. And we forget that God is the one who ultimately, day by day, gives us what we need. This morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and we're going to do it in a little bit different way. When the children of Israel got up in the morning, first thing they had to do if they wanted to eat was they had to go out and get bread for the day. They had to go out and trust that God was going to give them manna. And so rather than us bringing the elements to you, you're going to go get what you need today. We've got four of the stations set up. We've got two at the front on each side and two in the back by the sound booth. I'm going to ask the band to come back out and play for us. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take just a moment and prepare your heart. And then, like the children of Israel, I want you to go get what you need. Because you see, what we need more than the bread, what we need more than the money, what we need more than the provision, what we need more than the physical is we need God. Right? Isn't that what we need? We need Him. And that's what the elements represent. The bread represents His body broken for us. The juice represents His blood shed on the cross. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Paul in the book of Corinthians tells us that before we take the Lord's Supper, we should examine our heart and we should look within. And so as the band plays this morning, I want you to take a moment and I want you to prayerfully prepare your heart. And then as you're ready, whenever you're ready, just get up, go to the closest table, take the bread, take the juice, go back to your seat. You can take it back at your seat. And then we'll be finished here in just a couple of moments. Let's pray. God, we are reminded this morning that we need You. Lord, I confess to You that there are so many times in my life when I think it's my responsibility to provide for my family. I think it is.